Welcome to the Holiness Today podcast. This is the second session of the Global Theology Conference in Pilar, Argentina, and continues the conversation from session one on the Holy Spirit. Presenters Svetlana Kobnia and Philippe Bourdium, and respondents Linda Stargell, Deanna Hayden, Gift Matuka, and Juan Jose Moreno Perez respond to questions that were sourced from small groups. This session is moderated by Asia Pacific Regional Education Coordinator, Bruce Alder.
Christ who invites, that's how the unity and togetherness takes place when we are surrounded by the center, which is Christ. And I think that's a beautiful way of the community to learn to be together. There are so many questions asked in our group as well. So is it the pastor who invites to the community? What are the rules around the table? And there are no rules because it's Christ who invites. That's why this inclusivity that we are talking about, this togetherness that we want to practice, that we want to strive for, is taking place. And of course, there are other opportunities and other means of grace that can work together for that. You know, Philippe mentioned prayer, and I would only extend that the idea of prayer can be individualistic, and I don't think that that's going to be a practice of togetherness. Prayer, it's a conversation with God and with one another. Prayer that includes confession, that includes petition, that includes thanksgiving, that includes so many other aspects, and just the way of learning to pray together again. I think that would be, for me, means of grace and an opportunity for the congregation to come together and learn togetherness. And then other things as well. It's serving together. Is it means of grace? It is. How do we serve each other? Taking burdens of the week. It's combining our efforts together to build the kingdom of God in church and outside the church. It's actually our mission in the world.
Good question. Now, comment down here. Thanks. Microphone's coming, Samantha.
In terms of a means of grace, when we need to fix our togetherness, our relationships with one another, I think the basic things that apply to all relationships become a means
Samantha,
of grace.
Can you just hold a bit closer?
You need to talk this into the microphone a bit more. Okay. The translators can't quite hear. Thank you.
The things that apply to regular relationships, like taking responsibility when I've done wrong, confessing my sins when I've harmed you, extending forgiveness when I have been harmed, not retribution is not the word, but actually making physical giving back, like when I've stolen, you know, giving back. And so I was just thinking about, a lot of us talk about the South African situation and the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It was a means of grace to help this peaceful transition from the apartheid era to the new government. But it also resulted in a lot of frustration, because after the conversations, after the confession, after the forgiveness, there was no restoration of land, there was no restoration of human dignity and that type of thing. And so I think this also needs to be practiced in the church. Those types of things are a means of grace when we do them in the Spirit of Christ, in the discernment of the Spirit, and the Spirit helps us to know what needs to be done, what is still missing. Because sometimes we forgive because we are Christians, but the relationship is not fixed because something wasn't given back, something wasn't restored, something wasn't healed. So when I do the practical thing that is needed to heal my brother or my sister, that becomes a means of grace to restore my relationship to that person.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. What gift?
I just wanted to mention that following what Svetlana talked about concerning Holy Communion and also tying it up with what Samantha is talking about, I think it's important for us to realize that even the Lord's Prayer can be used. I mean, we do have examples in Scripture where clearly the body was used, was, I mean, it was being celebrated, but there were divisions in the community. And so we, and Paul, I think, his teaching concerning the fact that we need to discern the body needs to be, it's not just that, you know, we just do the ritual, but actually we take time to teach what this sacrament is about. Because you can practice it, but still be fragmented. I mean, you can still eat, but still not be together. And so I just wanted us to say, yeah, we need to take an opportunity to actually teach, and we do have Paul's teaching in Corinthians about that, the fact that we need to discern the body, so that because you can have the rich and the poor, and they're all doing all sorts of things in the community, and they're participating in the Lord's table. And I think everything that we do, we need to do it with teaching. Someone in our group talked about the fact that, you know, I think even this morning, the liturgy was talking about the fact that we are to be the body of Christ to the world, being the sacrament. And again, yeah, together, as the body, when we participate, when we go into the world, then we are the sacrament. And what does that mean for us as the people of God to be a sacrament to the world? It's very important as well.
Okay, thank you.
I just want to add maybe returning the practice of lament to the church, especially in this situation of disunity. Sometimes we're not ready to admit blame, but we all recognize that the situation is not as it should be. And so agreeing with God in through the practice of lament, agreeing with God that the kingdom doesn't look like it was intended to look like, and starting there, and then maybe the Spirit will move us toward that confession and other things that are needed.
Okay. I'm going to introduce another means of grace, which is not really a means of grace, but it's just simply asking questions, not being afraid that these questions would be reinterpreted badly and then you would be judged. It's the ability to leave a sermon with a question, the ability to ask questions as a congregation and within the congregation and outside, and trying to find answers together. And I think sometimes we are afraid to ask questions, and that's not a sign of togetherness.
Okay, at the back here, thank you.
Can I speak from back here? I would like to go back to the topic of prayer and say that I think that we should consider recovering the Lord's Prayer, the dimension of the collective dimension of the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to do some bilingual thing here. Pienso que debemos recuperar como evangélicos el Padre Nuestro. I think we should recover the collective dimension of the Lord's Prayer. The Didache and the Lord's and the fathers of the church used it all the time, and I think we've lost that. Every aspect of that prayer is collective. Our Father, our sins, our forgiveness, our table, our bread, your kingdom to us all. So I think that would be a great way to achieve togetherness. Blessings.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else?
Thank you very much for this. I only want to add that even Lord's Prayer can be contextualized and translated in so many ways, and I do agree it's a way forward to togetherness.
If you'll allow the moderator to make a comment too, quickly, the subtext behind most of this is simply time spent together. And in some of our cultures, not all, but some of our cultures, where we appear to be time poor, when we need to slow down some and take the time to sit, to be with each other and to listen to each other, to be heard by each other, those kinds of things. So the time aspect is something I think that sometimes we kind of just rush through when we expect God to speak, well, by 11:15, please, you know, and then we move on, you know, those kind of things. Good. All right. Have we exhausted that question? All right. Let's move on to a question. It's probably a similar question. It's just a little different in that it's how do we help or go about teaching people to identify the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we can facilitate believers to truly be bridges between church and the world. Let me give that to you again, okay? This is from Group 7. How do we help or go about teaching people to identify the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we facilitate believers to truly be bridges between the church and the world? Who wants to start that one? Linda doesn't want to touch that one. Okay. Somebody, have we go. Right. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. Go ahead.
Quando nós falamos sobre a pessoa da Trindade, o Espírito Santo, nós entramos num aspecto, às vezes, muito subjetivo. Todavia, eu creio que ter o dom, buscar o dom do discernimento seja muito importante, porque nós precisamos realmente conseguir discernir quando é apenas o nosso coração humano falando, né? Quando é, às vezes, até influências, né, malignas também influenciando a nossa vida, e quando é o próprio Deus falando. Então, eu acredito, sim, que isso é um dom dado pelo Espírito Santo. Nós precisamos, né, falamos de dom mais cedo, e buscamos, às vezes, tantos dons e esquecemos desse dom tão importante. Então, eu creio que a gente precisa realmente buscar e pedir a Deus, Senhor, me dê discernimento, e certamente Ele, que é rico em graça, Ele nos capacitará em saber como nós reagirmos em todas as situações, e assim conseguirmos realmente ser inclusivos, né, no sentido de saber como levar o Evangelho de maneira que responda às demandas da atualidade.
Thank you, Felipe.
There are simple ways to discern the Spirit by the fruit of the Spirit, or by the fruits of the Spirit, when we see changes, when we see transformation, when we see love being exercised, when we see community and unity and all of this simple things. But can I just say that it's always hard to understand where it is the Spirit's working and where it is our own interference into the work of the Spirit. And what I'm saying is one is not necessarily bad as well as the other. So actually, our way of working with the Spirit is also a good way toward togetherness. But I think it's again a question of asking ourselves to what extent it is the Spirit and to what extent it's us. And I think that's the question that we continue to ask in order to determine where it is the Spirit working in us.
Good. It preempts the next question, actually, but that's okay. It's good. Do you have any other comments on the floor? Okay. Yeah. Well, the similar question came through from Group 11 and Group 1 was, how does our work of togetherness relate to the Spirit's work? Can you help us think about the primacy of the Spirit's action in the work of togetherness? Read that again for you. Okay. How does our work of togetherness relate to the Spirit's work? Can you help us think about the primacy of the Spirit's action in the work of togetherness?
Can somebody from the floor clarify the question?
That was Group 1 or Group...
It will help us just to think and yeah, for you to reflect.
Group 1 or Group 11, if you have any other further clarifying statements to be made, that would be great. Thank you.
Thank you. Our group was reflecting on a question that got raised this morning about, does the Spirit bring unity, or does our unity invite the Spirit? And given our shared conviction that God is the giver of all good things, thus wherever unity or togetherness may be found, it is given by the Spirit. How can we think about this as we then set about the real work of being together. It's not some mere passive receipt. It's also work. But how can we think faithfully about the relationship between the Spirit's action and our action?
Okay, thank you.
Ok. Eu acredito que eu tenha compreendido e vou tentar responder dentro do que eu compreendi. É, nós, como wesleyanos, nós cremos no conceito de graça preveniente. Então, até o desejo que vem a nós de nos unirmos ao outro é uma ação primária da graça. Né? Mas, para nós wesleyanos, esse relacionamento, essa ação da graça, ela é mais fluida, ela não é tão estática como outras linhas teológicas. Então, nós acreditamos que a graça preveniente inicia, né, e é o nosso papel nos render a ela. Eu até hoje pela manhã citei a diferença entre Judas, né, e Pedro. Ambos negaram, ambos traíram. A diferença é que Judas foi se encontrar com os fariseus, enquanto Pedro se submeteu à comunidade. Né? Aquele mesmo Pedro que disse que todos negariam menos ele, né, eu fico imaginando como é que foi o clima da igreja quando ele volta. Ué, Pedro, você que falou que não negaria, né, e você, né, está aqui, foi você que negou. Então eles tiveram que superar isso. Mas é claro, até o arrependimento de Pedro, né, o retorno dele, ao invés dele fugir, ele voltar para a comunidade, para mim isso foi uma ação da graça preveniente de Deus e a resposta que ele deu, de se submeter, né, vamos dizer assim, até a disciplina da sua comunidade, de reconhecer que ele havia também negado, havia também traído. E ali houve oportunidade de quebrantamento. Como eu disse, foram 10 dias após Jesus subir aos céus, que Deus, o Espírito Santo, trabalhando entre eles, eles se abriram a ponto de poder receber o derramamento, né, ou a plenitude do Espírito Santo. Então, acredito que sim, sempre é a graça preveniente que inicia, senão não seríamos wesleyanos, mas que essa questão é bem fluida. Né? A graça preveniente age e eu respondo. A graça preveniente age e eu respondo. E assim nós vamos amadurecendo e crescendo na graça e no conhecimento do Senhor.
I'll answer the question from Apostle Paul. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you follow Christ, you follow the Spirit of Christ. There is no way back. So if we are in Christ, we are already have the Spirit of Christ. And then Paul talks about this a lot in chapter 8. Maybe we need to reread Romans chapter 8 again. Just so much in that. I think maybe sometimes we want to give ourselves an excuse. What is the Spirit's? What is ours? But isn't it that we are working together with the Spirit all the time whenever we are in Christ Jesus? There is no way back. So whatever we do, we have to do it in the sphere of Christ and in the sphere of the Spirit. And that's how our life is, holy life. And then the transformation takes place. So we can go on and divide the stages of grace, and we can go and analyze Wesley and then bring all the theological discussion. But I think the simplest truth is that if we are in Christ, we already have the Spirit of Christ. And I think by implication, it's only way forward toward togetherness. If it's not working, and I understand that it's not always working, we ask the question why we're still not together, but we are learning, and I think we are working towards togetherness, asking questions, exercising, loving one another, and always asking the question how we can become even better at that discernment. But again, I think the question is simple. We are already in the sphere of the Spirit working in us, and so it's just the matter of working with the Spirit, participating in the life and in the work of the Spirit the way we already do and have to do.
All right, thank you. Go ahead.
Hace un mes platicaba con una persona sobre su relación con su vecino. Sus vecinos son cristianos, igual que él. Sin embargo, la relación de vecino no es muy buena. Por la basura, por el perro, por el carro y esas cuestiones que usted ya conoce. Se dio cuenta que él convivía como cristiano en cordialidad. Una noche, en la plática me decía que una noche él pidió a Dios que fuera santificado. Y él me confesaba con lágrimas, Yo oré y le dije, Señor, santifícame. Espíritu Santo, ven sobre mí. Cuando se levantó y vio a su vecino, quería darle un beso. Se levantó con un amor que él no entendía. Dice, tenía ganas de abrazarlo, de decirle que lo amaba. Y entonces él comprendió que había una experiencia muy peculiar. Sí, había en la primera etapa, lo que decía la hermana, una unidad cristiana por la fe en Cristo. Pero faltaba la otra parte, la del amor. Cuando esto llega, él se complementa algo, por lo que decían hace rato. No podemos separar al Espíritu Santo del concepto trinitario. Es el Espíritu Santo en el concepto trinitario. Es Dios, es un Dios que es sobre todos, que es por todos y es en todo, dice Pablo, ¿no? Es decir, la experiencia del Espíritu Santo viene a cerrar prácticamente esa parte de la primera obra de gracia, ¿no? Que nosotros también hablamos como Iglesia de Nazaret.
Thanks, Steve.
I think we've got to resist the temptation to create communities ourselves that we would say this is the church. I think we have to realize that the church is a community of God, and whatever unity we can have, it has to be the unity of the Spirit. Otherwise, what we are doing is just a human project, which will definitely fail, because I mean we have seen people trying to put people together, and some of those efforts don't go very far. And I think it's dangerous for us to separate what we do and what the Spirit does as Dr. Sudana said, because we are in Christ, right? We are in the sphere of Christ, and whatever we are doing it in Christ. And you know what Psalm says, you know, and God puts His blessing there, and whatever we have is definitely not us. And I think we always have to be humble and say, what is God wanting us to do? And I think there's another question that was asked concerning what we can do, practices we can do. I think one thing that we need to do to seriously think about is creating spaces within the worshiping life of the congregation, of the community, to actually listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. I think we kind of have left that. Our services have become different from you know, what they used to be in the past, and we don't have time to really even listening. People don't like silence, right? When you say, you know, when you're silent, they think something is wrong. I think we need to create those spaces and so that people actually begin to learn to do that even in their private prayer lives. But it's starting in the life of the community, right? In the worshiping service. We need to recover some of those practices. That, yeah, we believe in a God who speaks, but if we are speaking all the time in the church, when does God speak? I think we need to build in those times for God to speak. Thank you.
Okay. Any comments from the floor? Okay. All okay. I feel like these questions are kind of going around like this and be getting tighter and tighter and tighter. Okay. Here's the question. We've kind of alluded to it sometime. And the question from group 17 and group 13 is, when we speak of the power of the Spirit being manifested among us, what are the signs of this work on which we can depend? When we speak of the power of the Spirit being manifested among us, what are the signs of this work on which we can depend? This is the question came out of two groups. Linda.
I would say transformation, love of God, love of people.
I did not get the question entirely, so I will just say something and then again the floor. You, Bruce, will clarify for that. It's in the continuation with the previous question. I think it's just coming together as a community and exercising togetherness in a proper way, understanding that the community is wider than the church building and the church building. It's outside. It's learning to discern the Spirit's working even outside the church, and bless our congregation to represent us and the Holy Spirit in the world as well. When I was listening to all of you and the questions so far, one example that came to my mind, what we practice in our church, which was a blessing for me to learn as well, when we once in a while invite church members in front and ask them what they do outside the church, what their jobs are, what they are doing in the week, and we bless them and then release them and then help them to bring the togetherness in the world with the power of the Spirit already energized and empowered by the whole congregation. So that's what it means for me also to practice that. So as I said, I did not get the question exactly, the one that you asked, that maybe someone else can clarify that.
That's good. Thank you. Anyone else on the panel? From the floor? Okay. Yeah, I know. It's the afternoon, isn't it? Oh, over this way? No? Okay. Oh, yes. One down the front here, please.
Thank you very much. Well, I want to speak about that. I read the Bible that it doesn't only says that we have to be together, but in Act chapter 2 it says also we have to be unanimous and to have the same, perhaps, feelings, not the same purpose, because we can be together, but perhaps we are not unanimous. Also talking about the means of grace and also talking about the power of the Spirit. For example, usually I thought about the power of the Spirit, about the power to preach, the power to testify. But now we're talking about the power of the Spirit to be together. So I have seen pastors or leaders who have the power of the Spirit, perhaps, but to preach, to do miracles. But after the service, they can talk to another pastor because they have problems. So is that the power of the Spirit? It's like a person who is praying, but has problem with his neighbor. Perhaps God is telling that person, stop one moment to pray and go and talk with your neighbor and be in peace with him. No? And I think it has that both the work of the Holy Spirit and our decisions, or acts to be together and to be unanimous. So I wanted to say that and to ask about that, no? The power of the Spirit is only to preach, is only to do miracles, or the power of the Spirit is to live in unity, not to love my brother, because if I can talk him here in the earth, could I talk him when we are in the heaven?
Okay, good. Thank you. Any other comments? All right. One over here, please, in the middle. Thank you.
When you talk about the manifestation of the power of the Spirit in togetherness, Gopnia mentions it in her paper. She says that she mentions the manifestation as maybe restoration, reparation, salvation. When those things are happening, we understand that the power of the Spirit is being manifested in the community.
Okay, thank you. Good. It's always nice to quote the paper, isn't it? Very good. Excellent.
We raised the question in our group as well that if the pastor is burned out in the community, togetherness is not part of that community as well. Where the pastor is left on his own to do the work, that's also, I think, not the right way of practice togetherness as well. So togetherness where people together, truly as priesthood of believers, work together and make decisions together. That's why this idea that contemporary scholars talk about sometimes, and I like this idea. So the power is not only from on high, as Luke testifies in his gospel, but it's also power from in between us, that working with the Spirit that is part of our life, that moves us, as I said, toward togetherness and does make a transformation in our midst.
Good. All right. Thank you. Group number 18 has a question. Are you ready for this? It's three or four lines. Here it comes. In some of our contexts, evangelical and charismatic churches are growing rapidly. At the same time, poverty is growing rapidly. Is there a connection between the two? If the Holy Spirit inspires growth in togetherness and commitment to the communities we serve, then what are we doing wrong? Where is the Holy Spirit in all of this, and how can we discern the ways the Holy Spirit is already at work in the community and calling us to join the Holy Spirit? Probably requires more than a one-line answer. What's a five-line question? So it's got to be at least that, right? Okay. Yeah. Let me read it one more time for you, okay? So you can cogitate. Here it comes. In some of our contexts, evangelical and charismatic churches are growing rapidly. At the same time, poverty is growing rapidly. Is there a connection between the two? If the Holy Spirit inspires growth in togetherness and commitment to the communities we serve, then what are we doing wrong? Where is the Holy Spirit in all of this? And how can we discern the ways the Holy Spirit is already at work in the community and calling for us to join the Holy Spirit? Who wants to start?
I think there are several questions in that particular one. One that at the very beginning seems to me that there is no correlation between growing churches and growing poverty to some extent. It might be, but I consider one possibility when there is no correlation, for example, when the economy, when society, when everything what is happening in the world in terms of economy, there are more and more poorer people. But actually, maybe there is a good news that these people are finding Christ in the churches. They are joining the communities because they feel togetherness and support in the churches. And so that's how I can interpret at least one of the scenarios why the poverty grows, but also the churches are growing. Maybe the churches are doing something right if they are growing and people are coming into the church. That's but then there is another aspect of that where the churches do not do a good job while the poverty is still growing. Then to me, it's a hermeneutical spiral. We need to ask this question then. What is wrong with us, with our communities? Why we do not address this question? How we can take burdens of the communities and to work the other question outside of our communities with all the organizations possible where we can build up dialogue to take care of people so that the togetherness again is practical.
Okay, thank you. Any other thoughts or comments? We'll be drawing this to the close soon. Oh, sorry, right here in the middle. Thank you.
Good day. I'm wondering if the question comes with an assumption that the community that is referred to as poor or existing in a place of poverty does not also represent a percentage of the Christian community that is growing. In other words, who is to say, or how can we find out if those that are adding to the church are not part of those who are considered a part of the poverty in the community?
Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Oh, across on the other side over here.
Atendiendo a la pregunta, y ya yo voy en la misma línea que han contestado los dos hermanos. Jesús dijo que siempre tendríamos a los pobres con nosotros. Y yo creo que, y también tenemos el ejemplo de la iglesia de Jerusalén, que fue, que ellos fueron llenos del Espíritu Santo, tenían todo en común y repartían sus bienes. Pero llegó un momento en donde tuvieron que recoger ofrenda para llevarle, porque había una pobreza allí en Jerusalén, una necesidad. Así que yo no veo esa relación con el crecimiento de la iglesia y la eliminación de la pobreza. Yo creo que cuando el Espíritu Santo llega, sí trae esa, trae consigo esa actitud de compasión, esa actitud de ayudar, pero la proporción es muy grande. Entonces no hay relación en ese sentido.
Okay, thank you. Oh, sorry.
Algo que me llama la atención, bueno, no hay correlación definitivamente entre la pobreza y el carismatismo, hablando de crecimiento como tal, pero sí hay evidencia estadística del trabajo evangelístico, principalmente hacia el área rural. Carismatismo sí trabaja mucho en el movimiento rural. Y esto es precisamente porque a medida que la iglesia va aprendiendo sobre la palabra de Dios, hace ratito hablaban de cómo escuchar al Espíritu Santo, pues a través de la palabra de Dios. La palabra nos es la que va poco a poco nutriendo, de tal forma que la iglesia aprende a discernir la diferencia entre los dones del Espíritu y el fruto del Espíritu. Cuando se enfatiza demasiado el don, que es la parte que se da demasiado hacia la gente humilde, sencilla, que a veces ignora mucho la palabra, es donde ha habido esos crecimientos. Quiero hablar desde contexto solamente, no significa que sea una regla en todos lados, pero es lo que más ha sucedido, al menos estadísticamente. Entonces, la clave, pues lógicamente, nosotros la sabemos, es dejar que el Espíritu Santo obre y el fruto del Espíritu sea lo que más se promueva como iglesia.
Okay, thank you. Oh, there's a couple of questions over here. Want one over here or comments, please? And if there's any other burning questions, we'll take that real quickly, but then we'll go to a quick summary at the end here, okay, and wrap this up for you.
Eu gostaria de fazer uma colocação pensando nós, enquanto igreja global, e pensando os contextos que acabou de falar. Essa discussão que estamos falando aqui, ela foi muito debatida no nosso grupo, embora não tenha sido a pergunta que enviamos, mas foi o que mais tomou tempo para conversarmos como é que nós estamos vivendo e experimentando o Espírito Santo em nossos contextos tão diversificados. Falar dessa unidade do corpo, enquanto Igreja do Nazareno, enquanto Igreja Wesleyana, enquanto Igreja Global, como é que temos vivido essas experiências nesses diversos contextos? Eu vou dar um exemplo prático. Eu vivi 8 anos no Brasil e agora tenho vivido 8 anos na África. Ciclos. E a minha experiência no Brasil, na América do Sul, a gente percebe que a ação do Espírito Santo ela é muito voltada para uma questão carismática. Quando se fala de Espírito Santo, é muito naquilo que se manifesta. É glossolalia, é a cura, a libertação, a teologia da prosperidade e tantos outros. Então, é muito por aquilo que nós fazemos, ele é um foco muito individualizado. É muito do indivíduo e não tanto da comunidade. E a tônica é colocada nessas manifestações e nesses dons que se evidenciam. E quando eu volto para a África, e no nosso grupo também podemos perceber como cada um está vendo essa manifestação no seu contexto, percebemos que na África a questão da experiência com o Espírito Santo e em alguns outros contextos é muito pela questão do caráter, é a postura que o indivíduo tem, é a credibilidade da comunidade que ele tem, é a autoridade, é o ser guardião da fé, da doutrina, mas que efetivamente também pode não trazer resultados práticos em direção à comunidade e ao impacto comunitário. Então, não estou falando de uma diferença ou de uma diversidade na unidade da igreja que somos, mas falo aqui dentro de nós. E eu acho que o Bourdouin foi muito feliz em colocar essa chamada de atenção para olharmos a experiência com o Espírito Santo nos diversos contextos que todos nós aqui vivemos e como sentimos e vivemos isso. E eu fiquei muito mais agraciado quando eu vejo o Dr. Gift e a Dr. Hayden, eu acho que eu estou pronunciando certo, concordando com isso. Como é que nós vamos fazer com que esse pêndulo que fica indo de um lado para o outro, entre caráter e carisma, como é que nós podemos trabalhar enquanto igreja wesleyana, enquanto igreja global, enquanto igreja que quer fazer a diferença no mundo, para que essa experiência do Espírito Santo nos traz para um ponto de equilíbrio que possamos impactar e ser a igreja de santidade, ser o povo santo para a comunidade que está à nossa volta. Essa é a minha grande preocupação e questão nessa tarde para nós.
Okay, thank you, my brother. Quick question down the front here, if you wouldn't mind. Thanks. Thanks, Stephen.
Muchas gracias. Muy buenas tardes con todos. Es importante la pregunta planteada, pero creo que es importante también en la pregunta planteada si la vida cristiana o la iglesia crece en comparación de la población, ¿cuánto en porcentaje es ese crecimiento? Y tal vez quiero hablarles de una experiencia en Perú. Una comunidad que tiene el 80% de personas creyentes. Entonces, en esa comunidad hay bajo índice de criminalidad, los problemas sociales son más llevaderos porque casi todos pertenecen a la congregación. Y entonces, mi pregunta para el grupo es, ¿de cuánto de crecimiento estamos hablando? Digamos, una comunidad que tiene 100.000 personas y una iglesia tiene 1.000 personas, ¿cuánto es la diferencia? Entonces, si en 100.000 personas hay 80.000 que son cristianos, yo creo que la cosa va a cambiar. Porque Cristo, cuando viene a la vida y el Espíritu Santo, cuando obra en nosotros, transforma completamente al ser humano. Entonces, si vemos en esa comparación, podemos darnos cuenta que la vida en Cristo y la vida en el Espíritu sí trae una verdadera transformación, un verdadero cambio. Yo creo que, claro, si nosotros vemos la población total, tal vez en Latinoamérica, por ejemplo, de cuántos millones son y cuántos de esos millones son cristianos, entonces nos damos cuenta que hay mucho por hacer y hay la tarea de la Gran Comisión, pero si comparamos esas personas que son cristianas, yo creo que realmente hay un cambio de vida. Realmente hay una transformación. Y la enseñanza para nosotros es que Cristo y el Espíritu Santo obren en nosotros y se genera una transformación real. Esto no es una teoría, sino que realmente mejora la vida del ser humano. Por lo menos esa es mi experiencia y creo que también de muchos de los que estamos en este lugar. Entonces no es solamente teórico, sino que es algo muy práctico. Para dar unos ejemplos, yo creo que aquí, si pregunto, levanten las manos, ¿cuántos en la última semana bebieron mucho alcohol? No, ¿verdad? No van a levantar la mano. Y entonces, pero si yo hago la misma pregunta a una persona que no conoce de Cristo, entonces a lo mejor sí, tomó mucho y gastó mucho dinero en algo que no le es útil a su familia. Entonces, en términos prácticos, cuando Cristo viene a la vida del ser humano y cuando el Espíritu Santo está obrando en nosotros, hay una transformación y mejora la vida del ser humano en términos prácticos y reales. Y creo que eso es el aporte que yo quería dar, si lo vemos en ese sentido, que realmente el Espíritu Santo obrando en nosotros sí nos ha transformado, nos ha cambiado, nos ha hecho mejores. Y si no hemos mejorado, entonces yo les hago la pregunta, ¿cómo está viviendo su vida cristiana? Porque Cristo cambia y transforma la vida y el Espíritu Santo nos ayuda a vivir una vida que realmente dignifica al ser humano. Muchas gracias.
Great, thank you so much for that comment. Yes, and certainly social lift takes place, doesn't it, oftentimes. Very good. Okay, we've come to the point now where I think we need to wrap things up and just give the panel members just 2 minutes each. If you want to just kind of, any takeaway thoughts for the today, you want to just kind of say, let's go with this thought in mind. Please just give it to us. You can do less than 2 minutes, it's fine, but if you just got some thoughts. Okay, we'll start with you, my brother.
Bueno, definitivamente la fusión de los dos expositores es lo que nos queda, ¿no? Hablar del poder y hablar del compañerismo se hace relevante para una iglesia que se está movilizando. Y creo que si queremos medir, como creo que ha sido el tema último, si realmente el Espíritu Santo está trabajando en nosotros, pues tendríamos que voltear a vernos y ver qué tanto nos amamos aún sin conocernos. Es decir, qué tanto el amor está reinando en nosotros. Salir a la calle y darte cuenta que puedes amar al otro. Una de las cosas que me llama la atención es que ves al otro en la calle y no se trata de definir una empatía, eso es algo muy secular. Es definir una alteridad prácticamente, donde ves al otro sin dejar de ser tú, pero es el Espíritu Santo en ti. Es decir, Dios decidió morar en mí para que yo lo ame a Él, pero al amarlo a Él me amo a mí también, porque está en mí. Y es un juego interesante porque al amar a Dios me amo a mí y amo a mi prójimo como a mí mismo, es decir, como amo a Dios que está en mí a través del Espíritu Santo.
Great, thanks. Wow.
Minha palavra final, eu gostaria de unir, né, a palavra união, que foi falado, com a palavra relacionamento. Hoje eu vejo principalmente os jovens querendo buscar mais relacionamento do que estrutura. Eu ainda me considero jovem, mas eu vim de uma geração que nós valorizávamos muito mais a estrutura, os cargos, as funções, do que o relacionamento. Um pastor mais experiente, certa vez, olhou para mim e falou assim, viu um jovem, ao me chamar, ao invés de me chamar de pastor, me chamou de PR, né? A sigla de pastor. E um outro, ao invés de me chamar de reverendo, me chamou de Heavy. Ô, Heavy! E ele falou assim, olha, essa juventude não respeita mais a nossa autoridade. E eu falei para ele, olha, eu vejo pelo contrário. Eu vejo que esse jovem, ele está me vendo como alguém que sou próximo, com alguém que ele pode se relacionar, com alguém que ele pode confiar. E é muito difícil para nós que viemos de uma outra educação, se posso chamar assim, entender essa questão da união como relacionamento. Então, eu creio que se a gente entender essa união e a inclusão como relacionamento, está aberto não só para as pessoas da igreja, mas realmente para servir a comunidade, para amar o próximo, né? De maneira de realmente você mostrar que você está se importando com ele e não que você simplesmente quer vender mais uma religião, né? Que você não quer simplesmente, olha, eu quero que você tão somente seja membro da minha igreja, mas olha, eu me importo com a sua vida, eu me importo com a sua alma, você é importante para mim. E eu acredito que essa é uma estratégia muito saudável quando ele percebe que você realmente se importa com o indivíduo, que você realmente está aberto para um relacionamento, né? Isso facilita a gente viver essa unidade ou essa união no Espírito. É isso.
I stay with my major thesis of the paper that the work of the Spirit the work of the Spirit is more creative than we can ever imagine. And I think our participation in the work of the Spirit is catching up with the Spirit's creativity in the church and outside the church. And I think it takes pressure a little bit away from, again, individualism that we love to practice. It's not only the pastor and the gatekeepers of the church who decide what is there, it's the Holy Spirit in cooperation with us that should be the lead in our churches and among all of us. And the other thing is, sometimes it's difficult to see the work of the Spirit or discern the work of the Spirit, and we want it right now to see it, but it's actually a transformational process sometimes. And so our desire, our ability, our skills should be just to participate and wait patiently to work for that and constantly, constantly ask the question whether we are part of that beautiful experience that the Spirit has prepared for us and actually gives us the opportunity to work with. So I'm staying with the question that actually once in a while we need to stop, as Gift said, to be silent sometimes, but actually it's a to have a dialogue sometimes with one another and with many people as possible, just to figure out what is our next step and where the Spirit is in that.
I guess I don't have a summative statement, but I do think about the last question that was asked, and I think it sparks in me just kind of a general statement on that, that we are dealing with very complex questions, and yet sometimes we want simple answers. And this last year I was humbled in studying the book of Job and this idea of retribution theology that, you know, God rewards the good and punishes evil. And that's and that is true to some extent, but it's not the only principle by which God runs the world. And so I think sometimes we want those simple, straightforward answers, and the reality is much more complex, whether it's, you know, church growth, and so many other factors, human freedom, even growth of believers if they, you know, focus on saving souls instead of a holistic view of salvation that includes social care and creation care can still result in poverty. So I just challenge us that, you know, there are just so few answers that are straightforward and simple. And so we just need to keep wrestling like we're doing here together.
I can't help but think about a face that keeps coming to my mind as we're having conversations about the Holy Spirit, listening to the work of the Spirit in our lives and in others' lives. It's this young lady that comes to my mind that's... I met her because she married one of my best friends before he died, and they're both atheists, and... Anyway, I'm not going to go into this whole story about this. Here's the thing. Her face keeps coming to my mind because we got to know each other after the funeral. And as we've been talking about all of this today, I just feel the Holy Spirit reminding me to pray for her and seek whatever God is asking me to do to reconnect with her as much as I can. And I share that because what are we doing here if God isn't going to take what we're talking about and have us go back and do something with it? So I guess I just want to invite you to ask God what should we go back and do with it? Okay.
One of the questions that was asked in our group is, or rather, and a discussion we had to do with the question that Diana asked about what might that look like for institutions. And Dr. Eric very said something that I think I'll share with you, that we need to not fear dying, because the one we follow actually died. And often as institutions, we often think about survival. And that survival sometimes makes us do things that are palatable to the market, but not really consistent with who we are as the people of God. And so from that, I want to say that we as a church, we definitely need to be an alternative community. We cannot be like the world around us. And if we are like the world around us, then we cannot offer the world hope, because we are just like the world. And we have to find ways in which
we can say, how does our community reflect the world and how is it different? And we definitely need to work on us being different from the community, not because we want to be different, but because this is what God wants us to do. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Gifton. Thank you, panel, and thank you for that great question. What are we going to do with this? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to us about? Well done. Thank you. Wonderful. Well, let's thank our panel, if you would, please, for their contribution today. Thank you very much. It's been a rich conversation, and I also want to thank Dr. Stan for pulling together all those questions in a hurry in the last few minutes before we started this session today, and we're grateful for that. And thank you for the discussion leaders for getting those questions to Dr. Stan, and we look forward to further conversation tomorrow. Do whatever we need to do next. So thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you for listening to the Holiness Today podcast. If you enjoyed this production and wish to hear more, visit holinesstoday.org/podcast or find us on Spotify, Apple, and Google Podcasts.